motion to divorce, and I would, if you avoid this, I would appreciate your prayers for mine. It seems to be diminishing a little bit each time, and so we've got a couple more services yet, so I need you to pray that my voice holds out on me, all right? All right. You have got your Bibles with you, I hope. All right, let me help you find where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be in the Old Testament again. Yesterday, you had you find your way to Judges. So let's start from that point. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Then we get to 1st and 2nd Samuel. Then we'll get 1st Kings. So when you get to 1st Kings, stop right there, okay? Now let me give you a little bit of a little tidbit of information that might help you in navigating through some of the scriptures. This may not do anything for you, but it always helped me. But sometimes when I was trying to find certain scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and if you do anything like I do, you open the Bible up and then you just kind of fan through it like that and look at the book. And then you try to figure out, okay, which direction I go, this way or this way. Well, when it comes to the six books, Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, when you're leaping through your Bible, you'll see those pretty quick. But then you got to figure out, okay, which order are they in? Which direction do I go? Which one is where? And this little tidbit of information I kind of put in my brain to help me keep that thinking straight. Just always remember this. When it comes to Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, they're in reverse alphabetical order. So it's always Samuel, then Kings, and then Chronicles. So I don't know if that helps you or not, but anyway, they're in reverse alphabetical order. So we're at 1 Kings this morning. Turn with us to chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Are we finding it all right? All right, 1 Kings chapter 19, let's pick it up at verse number 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not my life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father or my forefathers. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your word. I pray that the same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets of old to write your word will be the same Holy Spirit that inspires us to receive your word this morning. I look to you for your divine assistance. I pray, Lord, that you would touch my voice. I pray that you would touch the ears this morning, that they may be able to hear what you have to say today. May you be glorified. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. There are some passages of Scripture that when I read them, I wouldn't have thought as much about it had I read it someplace else other than where I read it. There are some passages of Scripture that when I read it, I wouldn't have thought as much about it if it would have been written about somebody else. But sometimes the Word of God says something about certain individuals sacrifices. And sometimes the Word of God says, gives us some stories that just kind of make us want to scratch our head and say, what's the deal here? This passage of Scripture this morning is one of them. Elijah and the stories of Elijah is one of my favorite stories in the Word of God. But in this particular story in the life of Elijah, if I would have read what I read to you anywhere else prior to chapter 17, I wouldn't have thought anything about it at all. But to read this story having read chapter 17 and chapter 18, it's really harder to understand. Say, what do you mean, Brother George? What I mean is, and some of you, I'm not going to assume that you all know the stories of Elijah in chapter 17 and 18. And we're going to look at them briefly. I want to highlight them for you. But when you consider all that Elijah was doing and what God was doing in his life, in fact, in chapter 18, Elijah is literally crying fire down from heaven. You might say that Elijah was a prophet who was on fire for the Lord. But in chapter 19, we don't see Elijah as a prophet who's on fire for the Lord. But we see Elijah sitting under a juniper tree, and he's requesting that the Lord would just kill him, take him with the glory. In essence, it's more like the enemy is trying to put his fire out. And before we get too critical or negative with Elijah, I think you would have to agree with me that there are more of us here this morning that can relate with the Elijah of chapter 19 a whole lot easier than we can relate with the Elijah of chapter 17 and 18. After all, when was the last time you prayed fire down from heaven? There are more of us sitting under juniper trees than there are those who are praying fire down from heaven. And so in chapter 19, I see the prophet Elijah as someone who I will call a dying flame. And I want us to look this morning at what's going on. What has happened? What has happened that brought this man of God to be on fire for God in one chapter, and in the next chapter, it's like the enemy putting his fire out? Because I pray that in this camp, whether you're a young person or whether you're an adult, that one of the things that will transpire in our lives in this camp is that God will stoke the fire in our souls. And so, in order for that to happen, we need to see what are some of those contributing factors to a dying flame. And we're going to learn that this morning in the life of Elijah. Look with me in verse number 1. In verse number 1 it said, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he slayed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Now that's the King James Version. Let me give you the NHV. The NHV is the New Holly Version. And the New Holly Version simply says this: "And Jezebel says to Elijah, you're dead me, bud." She had put a contract out on his head. She's going to have him killed. You would have thought that after what God had done for Elijah in the previous chapter, that when he heard Jezebel's message, you would have thought that verse number 3 would have said, "And when he saw that, he arose and confronted Jezebel and dared her to do anything about it." But he didn't. He gets up and runs for his life. Would you agree with me that if someone serves notice on you this morning that they were going to kill you before the day's over, would that be distressing me? Would be for me. Anybody here ever faced any disappointments in life? Then there, done that, wrote the book on it. Not really, but you know what I mean. Life is filled with disappointments and distressing news. And if you're not careful, what the enemy of your soul will want to do is he wants to use those distressing times. He wants to use those disappointments in life, whether it's somebody else that has disappointed you, or whether it's an event that has brought disappointment to you, that the enemy would love to use distressing news and disappointment to snuff out the fire of God in your soul. Don't let that happen. And I look at this, and when I consider what the Lord has done, here's what the enemy wants to do. In those distressing times, and because of those disappointments, the enemy of your soul wants you to focus on the few things that have not been accomplished yet, and overlook all the wonderful things that God has done. He wants us to focus on the few things that have not been done yet, and overlook all the wonderful things that God has done. Say, what do you mean? Let's go back to chapter 17 and 18. And I want you to see, here, the Lord has given Elijah a wonderful victory. Is another time in the history of Israel when they turned their back on God, they forsaken God, they were now worshiping Baal again, and because of the ungodly influence of wicked King Ahab, and namely especially Jezebel. And by the way, it may have been Ahab that wore the king's crown, but it was Jezebel that called the shot. If there was any henpecked dude, Ahab was one henpecked husband. Because you notice, it wasn't King Ahab that put the contract out on Elijah's head. It was Jezebel. Ahab simply comes back whining to the palace as if to say, honey, you're not going to believe what that prophet did. And it was Jezebel that had the backbone to put the contract out on Elijah. And so, when we see God has given Elijah victory, 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the grove, and so we see he given him victory over 850 false prophets. But not only that, let's go back to chapter 17. In chapter 17, the Lord is using Elijah to speak a word. God is so disappointed and so upset that they have turned their back on him and are serving Baal again, that he's going to bring judgment in the form of a drought and famine. And at the word of Elijah, the heavens are shut up. It did not rain. There was no dew on the earth for about 3.5 years. And the wonderful thing about this is when Elijah gave that word and the heavens were shut up, in verse number 4 of chapter 17, the Lord told Elijah, go down by the brook Cherith, and you can drink from the brook, and I commanded the ravens to feed you there. And then in verse number 6 it said that the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And I thought, wow, isn't that neat? The Lord told the birds to bring Elijah room service. I don't know what you think about that. But I began to wonder and think, I wonder what those birds brought him. Because I know what kind of bird a raven is. A raven is like an old crow. A raven is not a bird of prey. A raven is a scavenger bird. And I do enough driving. I see where the old crows are picking. The old crows are picking at the roadkill, you know? And then I begin to think, oh my! Wonder what kind of roadkill those birds were bringing Elijah. Whatever, a chariot was run over or something. But then as I was thinking about that, it's as though the Lord had to sit me down and chastise me, because not only is a raven a scavenger, but a raven is also a thief. A raven will steal things. A raven will steal another bird's nest. It'll steal, in a raven's nest, they will find shiny objects that raven has stolen and brought to its nest and that. And so I thought, if a raven is not only a scavenger, but it's also a thief, and if the Lord is going to tell that bird to bring Elijah some food, don't you reckon the Lord should tell that bird where to get the food? And it's like the Lord said to me, don't I can do better by my profits than roadkill? Well, yeah. Then I begin to envision it this way. Brother Mark, I can just see one morning over to King Ahab is sitting at the breakfast table. And he's got a big old biscuit in one hand. And he's got a piece of fish in the other hand. And all of a sudden, there's a bird swoops into the palace room and snatches that biscuit out of his hand and that piece of fish, and he comes and drops it right at the feet of Elijah. I can see one supper time that Ahab has a dinner roll in one hand and a drumstick in the other hand, and this bird swoops in and steals the food right off his plate. You see, if God's going to command the raven to get him food, he can tell the birds where to get the food at. He doesn't have to give him roadkill. He could have got him right off the king's table.
Amen.
Well, thank the Lord for that. Well, then after that, the brook dried up. And so Elijah didn't sit there whining and moaning and complaining. The Lord said to Elijah, Elijah, get up. Verse number 9, I commanded a widow woman down in Zarephath to sustain you. Take care of it. So Elijah got up, and he went down to Zarephath, and he sees this little widow lady, and she's picking up some sticks. And he says, would you give me a drink of water? She said, yeah. And he said, while you're at it, will you give me something like a piece of cake to eat? She said, sir, you don't understand. You see, my little boy and I've gathered these two sticks. I don't know how big a fire she thought she was going to build with two sticks. She said, I've gathered these two sticks. I've got just enough meal in the barrel and just enough oil left that we're going to make one last cake. And when we eat that, we're going to starve to death because there's nothing left. Then Elijah did something that I wouldn't have had the nerve to do. He looked at that widow woman and said to her, would you give me some first? Well, the nerve of him. Would you give me some first? Now, if we're not careful, we're going to overlook a lesson that God is teaching us. You remember what the Lord told Elijah before Elijah ever went down there? Elijah said, I have commanded a widow woman to take care of you. The Lord had already been talking to her before Elijah ever got there. And probably if she's anything like a lot of church members in our church, the Lord is dealing with her about maybe like the subject of tithing. The Lord is saying, I want you to give me, I want you to honor me first, and then I'll show you what I can do with the leftovers. She's probably giving God all kinds of excuses. Lord, I don't have enough meal in the barrel. I don't have enough oil. I've got to take care of my little boy first. I've got to do this. Oh, I won't have enough money to pay my bills if I pay my tithe. And the Lord's trying to teach her a lesson. And so when Elijah says, would you give me some cake first? It's really an obedience to God and giving God off the top and not the leftovers. Amen, Brother Julian.
Mm-hmm.
Don't get too quiet. I'll be too guilty. Mm-hmm. But this is a neat thing because she scooped out the last bit of meal in the barrel. She poured out the last oil and she made that cake. And she gave to the prophet, in essence, of giving to the Lord first. And you know what happened? She went back the next day to that empty barrel and to that cruise that she'd emptied the day before. And you know what she discovered? There was more meal in the barrel and there was more oil in the cruise. She made another cake. She went back the next day and guess what she found? There was more meal in the barrel and there was more oil. Now there have been some that have written a song that would lead us to believe that when she went back to the barrel, it was full and overflowing and that the cruise of oil was full. I don't believe for one moment it was full and overflowing. Because if it had been full and overflowing, when she went back the next day, she would have trusted the barrel and the cruise. I believe God gave her enough every day, so each day she came back, she still had to keep trusting God.
Amen.
You can formulate your own opinion, but God provided. At the end of chapter 17, that little boy got sick. So sick that he died. Elijah's thinking, boy, what am I going to do now? This ain't going to look good. That widow woman's thinking, that's a fine how do you do. I took care of the man of God, and this is the thanks I get, God. And Elijah took that little boy. he went up to the loft room where that little boy's room was, laying down. And he bowed over that little boy 3 times and said, Lord, would you revive this little boy? Would you put the breath back in him? And the Lord raised up that little boy from the dead and brought him back down to his mama. And his mama said, of the truth, I know that you're a prophet of the Lord and that the word of God is in your mouth. And Elijah's saying, whew, thank you, Lord, for coming through for me there. We get to chapter 18. And in chapter 18, the Lord says, Elijah, I want you to have a showdown there on Mount Carmel. And we're going to settle this thing once and for all. And so Elijah told Ahab to gather all the Israelites there on Mount Carmel. And in verse number 21, he looked at them and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And they didn't answer him a word. And he said, we're going to settle this. We're going to make a sacrifice, and the God that answers by fire, you'll be God. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, I'll let you go first. So he let the prophets of Baal go first. And they took a bullock, and they cut it up in pieces. They put it on the altar. They began to cry out and pray to Baal. They prayed all morning. They prayed in the late morning. And they're still praying, and nothing has happened. And I love this part out of verse 27 there. In verse number 27, Elijah starts to mock them and make fun of them. He's sitting over here. He says, maybe Baal is talking. Maybe he's pursuing. Maybe he's on a journey. For peradventure, he's sleeping, like some of us, and needs to be awakened. And that really got him wound up. And so the prophets of Baal start cutting themselves. They start jumping up and down on the altar. But Baal doesn't answer. Now it's time for the evening sacrifice. And Elijah says, set that fellow, it's my turn. And Elijah had to rebuild the altar. He took 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He laid the wood in order. And he laid the bullock on top of that. Then he did something really strange. He got the trench around that altar, and he commanded them, bring 4 barrels of water. And they brought 4 barrels of water and doused over top of that. Then he commanded to bring 4 more, and they doused over top of that. Then he commanded a third time, bring 4 more, and they doused it again. I believe once for the Father, once for the Holy Ghost, once for the Son, the triune Godhead, the wood was wet, the sacrifice was wet, the ditch was full and overflowing. They're thinking, ain't no way in the world that baby's going to burn. Down at verse 36. In verse 36, Elijah looks up in the heaven and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I'm thy servant. I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and turn their heart back again. And at the end of that 63rd word, it says, and the fire fell. It consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the rocks, it licked up the dust, and it licked up all the water that was in the trench. God had answered by fire. Elijah's got a reason to shout. You say, Brother George, if God would have done all of that for me, I wouldn't be under a juniper tree whining and moping like Elijah was. Listen to me. None of us would have to think very long or very hard to be reminded of a lot of wonderful things God has already done for us. If he never did another thing for us, he's already done more for us than what any of us deserve. Don't let distressing moments and disappointments put your fire out. There's something else that I notice is a contributing factor to a dying flame. Not only is it distress and disappointment, but look with me in verse number 3. In chapter 19, verse number 3, and Elijah, when he saw that, he rose and looked for his wife and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. Now notice this part. And left his servant there. So Elijah had a servant fellow that was going along with him. They get down to Beersheba. And Elijah said to him, you stay here. I'm going on the rest of the way by myself. Now, what's the problem? If you would have ran across Elijah and asked him, Elijah, how are you doing? I think this would have been his answer. Because three times, this is what he brought up. Chapter 18, verse 22. Chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 14. If you would have asked Elijah how he was doing, here's what he would have said. Oh, woe is me. Israel has, they forsaken the covenant of the Lord. They've thrown down his altar. They've killed all the prophets with the sword. And I, even I, I'm the only one left. Kind of like somebody said, I'm the only one around here doing anything. Aren't you glad that's never said in the church anymore? I'm the only one around here doing it. I'm the only one left. Now, wait a minute, Elijah. You're under that juniper tree whining that you're the only one left. And I thought, wasn't there a little servant fellow there that would have sat under there with you? You didn't have to be there by yourself. You didn't have to go there all alone. But you know what I discovered? There are times when we get distressing news and we face disappointment that we detach ourselves from those who would be our encouragers and our source of help. You know what I've noticed in the church in the years of my ministry? You would think that when people are facing disappointment and when they hear distressing news, that would be a time that they would want to go to church and hear the Word of God. That would be a time when they want to be with the people of God, that they want to be in the house of God. But oh no, many times if there's a time like that, that we begin to back away from the things of the church, we'll drop off on prayer meeting night. Then the next thing you know, we no longer show up on Sunday night. Then we kind of hit and miss whether we go to Sunday school or morning worship. Then we don't even go to church at all. Then we sit at home and get sour and negative and critical and say, nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Nobody will call me. Nobody will come and see me. And you know what I discovered? Usually those that whine most about that are the same ones that never call on anybody else and never go see anybody themselves. Mm-hmm. We wallow in our own little pity party. Here Elijah has detached himself from the very one that would have been his encourager and helper. Oh no, you stay here. No wonder the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. Listen, church, in these last days, we need to be getting together more often, not less often. Mm-hmm. The enemy wants to put our fire out. I've been to enough bonfires and wiener roasts to know that how to put a fire out. And I remember when I was a youngster. Not because I had good memory, just wasn't that long ago. But you know what I was going to be when I grew up? I was going to be a Smokey Bear Forest Ranger. I was a card-carrying member. I remember those commercials, Smokey Bear telling me, oh, we do some for good forest fires, you know? And I had my little ranger badge and my little card and my little plastic wallet. I was going to be a forest fire ranger when I grew up. If I ever grow up, I might be that. Right now, it's the next best thing. I'm still putting fires out. He may be a pastor for 17 years, so you still put fires out either way. Anyway, Smokey the Bear would tell you, no, you don't leave that campfire unattended. You smother it out with water, or you use your shovel and you cover it over with dirt. But one of the things I've noticed, if you don't have water to put it out and you don't want to cover it over with dirt, I know there's another way to put a fire out. You just start pulling the logs out. You pull the logs out one at a time. And you can have a big bonfire, but the next thing you know, that bonfire has died down. This log burned out, that log burned out. That's exactly what's happened in our churches. When you detach yourself from the source of the fire, it doesn't take long till the fire goes out. And that's why this week in this camp, you young people are getting a bonfire built in your soul. But if you don't get connected when you leave here, If you don't stay connected to another source of fire, if you don't surround yourself with other people who are on fire for God, it won't be long till your fire goes out as you leave here. And so, distress and disappointment will put our fire out. Detachment will put our fire out. Stay at the source of fire. Stay with others. Stay connected with others who are connected to the fire. There's something else that I noticed about Elijah. Look with me, verse number 4. In verse number 4, then he's sitting there under that juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Now I thought, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Elijah's sitting under that tree, asking God to just kill him and take him on the glory. In other words, he said, "Lord, I want to die." I'm saying, no, you don't. No, you don't. If I would have been the Lord, you know what I would have said to Elijah right there? I said, "All right then, get up. Go take Jezebel, baby. She already said she's going to take care of that little detail." Didn't she? He said, "I'm going to kill you. You're dead to me, bud. I'm going to kill you. Before this day's over, you're going to be dead." And you know what verse 2 says? Or verse 3? "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." Why did he run for his life? Because he didn't want to die. And now he's sitting under juniper tree saying, "I want to die." Well, make up your mind. What's going on? Has Elijah lost his mind, though? I'll tell you what's wrong with Elijah. The same thing that's wrong with some of you. Elijah was discouraged. You know what I've noticed about people who are discouraged? When we're discouraged, church, a lot of times we say things we don't really mean. And a lot of times we do things that we wouldn't normally do. Hello? Many times it's discouragement simply speaking. The enemy wants to use discouragement to put your fire out if you're not careful. Let me give you an example. When I was pastoring my home church, we had some shut-ins that could no longer come to church. Some of them were in the nursing home, some of them were confined at home. And so I would go visit them. I had one dear lady, it's my aunt's mother. I wasn't related to her, but I was through marriage because of my aunt. But my aunt's mother, Sister Pearl. Sister Pearl was 95 years old. Sister Pearl still lived at home on her own, but my aunt just lived up the hill from her. She could walk down and check on her. But I'd go visit Sister Pearl. And when I'd go visit Sister Pearl, she'd outlived her husband. She'd outlived 3 of her children. She'd outlived most of her friends. I'd go visit Sister Pearl. I'd walk in through the door I always came in, which took me through the kitchen. Sister Pearl would try to feed me. And then after I've done eating, I'd go in the living room, we'd sit down and start talking. It wouldn't be long. Sister Pearl would start crying. "Say, Brother George, I don't feel like I'm any good to anybody. I feel so useless. I can't get to church. I can't do this. I miss my husband. I miss my children. I just feel so worthless. I just wish the Lord would take me on the glory." So before I left, I prayed for Sister Pearl. I let Sister Pearl know she's an inspiration to me. She's a prayer warrior. She prayed for me there at the home and all of that. "Lord, would you encourage Sister Pearl?" God leave. I'd come back next time. I'd go through that one door I went through, go through the kitchen. She'd try to feed me. And after I was done eating, we'd go into the living room. Someone did get that lady. We'd go into the living room. And it wouldn't be long, we'd start talking, Sister Pearl start crying. I thought, I know where this conversation's going. She's going to tell me how she misses her husband and kids. She doesn't feel like she can be used. She wants to go on the glory. Nope. I missed it this time. This time, Brother Max, she said, "Brother George, oh, I've been hurting so bad. I feel so bad. I hurt here and I hurt here. I feel like I'm about to die. Would you pray for me?" principle, I'm praying and I'm confused. And I'm thinking, Lord, I don't know how to pray here. Because the last time I was here, Sister Pearl just wanted you to take her on the glory. And now this time, it looks like she's about to go and she wants me to pray that you would touch her. I don't know what to do, Lord. I'm just going to leave it up to you. I'm confused. Aren't you glad the Lord don't get confused? What was wrong? Sister Pearl wasn't suffering from dementia. She just had Alzheimer's either. Her mind was really pretty good. The problem was she was discouraged. And when you're discouraged, you say things and do things you wouldn't normally say and do. Here's Elijah. One minute he's running for his life. The next minute he's asking God to kill him. Take him on the glory. Make up your mind. No, we're just discouraged. And some of you, the enemy's using discouragement. Put your fire out. You know what I've noticed? If I get my eyes on circumstances, and if I get my eyes on people, I'm easily discouraged. If I keep my eyes focused on the Lord, I have no reason to be discouraged. One more thing, let me share with you. It's a good thing I'm not God. Don't look at me like that. I'm real glad you're not God. But if I would have been God at this point, right after verse number 4, if I'd have heard Elijah saying that, it's enough. Just take my life. If I'd have been God, I'd have come down from glory. I'd have pulled me a switch off that juniper tree. I just turned that boy's hide all the way to the house. Get up out of here! What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I've been so good to you. You get up out of there, boy. Because I'm going to thought he needed a corporate. And by the way, they may not believe in it in many homes today. And they may not believe in it in the school system.
Come on.
But our Heavenly Father still believes in a corporate.
That's right. There you go.
A whooping's a little bit harder than a spanking. A whooping. You say, I don't believe my loving Heavenly Father would do that. Then you don't know your loving Heavenly Father, because sometimes the most loving thing He can do for you is to tame your hide. He can just take you out back to the woodshed and wear you out. And that's scriptural. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth,
right,
and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Now let me interpret this for you, young people. The two words, chasteneth and scourgeth, do not mean time out. And they do not mean chasteneth and scourgeth doesn't mean time out, and it doesn't mean I'm going to count to three and you better do it. And after I count to three, I'll count three more times. And after I count three more times, I'll just forget about it. No, the word chasteneth and scourgeth means you're going to get a whooping. And that's what the Lord will do sometimes. But I would have missed it here. Because I would have thought Elijah needed a whooping. I would have thought he needed discipline. And I'm not discounting the fact that there might be some here who need a spiritual discipline to work. But that's not what God did for Elijah. You say, Brother George, what did God do to Elijah? I'm glad you're still asking this question. You keep it up. Look with me at verses 5 through 8. I believe, I'm going to be like Daniel. I'm going to read between the lines here. But some of you did that. But I believe between verse 4 and verse 5, there's a scene unfolding in heaven that's not recorded in Scripture. And here's the scene. Do you agree with me that the Lord knew where Elijah was? Would you agree with me? The Lord knew he was under that juniper tree, and the Lord knew what he was saying.
Amen.
Let's pray in this right answer. All right. When Elijah said, it's enough, take my life, I can just envision Right after verse 4, the Lord's angel came in. An angel come over to the Lord and said, "You see my prophet down there under that juniper tree?" "Yeah, Lord." "Do you hear what he's saying?" "Yeah, Lord." Angel probably said, "Let me go down there and whoop him for you." The Lord said, "No! I don't want you to whoop him. What do you want me to do?" And here's what the Lord said. "Go down there and shake him and shake him." I'm making this up. Elijah's asleep under this juniper tree. While he's asleep, an angel comes from glory, builds a fire, bakes a cake on that fire, and has a glass of water sitting at Elijah's head. And he wakes up Elijah and says, "Arise and eat." Elijah woke up, he ate the cake, he drank the water, and he did like a lot of us fellows would do. He took another nap. And so he takes another nap. The angel probably said, "Lord, you want me to whoop him now?" Lord said, "No, I don't want you to whoop him. What do you want me to do? Make him another cake." So the angel, I'm not making this up for you. I'm having a little bit, but I'm not making it up. And the angel makes him a second cake. Now, I know some of you dying to ask. Wonder what kind of cake that was. Well, angel food, you know, they're devil food, isn't it? Anyway, he makes a second cake. And he says to Elijah, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee." And Elijah got up and he ate that second cake. And listen to this. He went in the strength of that another 40 days and 40 nights. What was wrong? It was not discipline that Elijah needed at this point. Elijah's problem was he was depleted. Listen to me, church, and some of you workers here. One of the things that the enemy will use to put your fire out is depletion. There's some of you come from small churches, and any church, whether it's a church of 20 or a church of 2,000, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. And there are some of you who are that 20%, not only in your home church, but now you've come to camp meeting, and you've been giving and giving and giving and going and going and going and doing and doing and doing. And some of you sitting here, and you've given out. People ask me, "Brother George, what do you do when you're home off the road?" I go to church. For the last several years, I've been averaging being in about 300 services a year. And when I'm home, or when I don't have a service to go preach myself, I go to church. If there's a revival going on, I go sit down and take it in. You see, listen. You have to take in more than you give out. If all you're ever reading God's Word for is what you're teaching or what you're preaching, when you give that lesson or that message, you have nothing left in the tank for yourself. You have to take in more than you give out. And if you don't, you become lean in your soul. Some of us are here to see you. And it may be that the purpose of this, and I'm convinced that every church ought to still have revival, not because I'm an evangelist, and that's the way I make my living, but every church ought to still have revival because those church workers and pastors need a time in their life to take in for themselves.
Yeah.
Most of my life, and I'm wrapping it up here, most of my life I've struggled with my weight. Except for my teenage years, I remember when I was in grade school and Mama would take my brother and I in August to go get school clothes. My brother was always thinner than I was, and he got to go to the normal section, and his legs were longer. He got these jeans. Mom would take me to another section. This was before political correctness was ever heard of. But she took me to the section where she had to get my pants over to the husky section. I knew what husky meant. As a kind, white thing, little short fat boy. I'll never forget when I got to a teenager and I was playing high school baseball and we were playing sports all the time, and that was probably the thinnest I ever was in my life. And my uncle worked in an upscale men's clothing store, and we got to go there, and we got a discount. And I'll never forget those Levi's big bell-bottom jeans. Man, I was styling like John Travolta. But the problem I got with Levi's, they got that tag right there. It says not only the waist size, but the length. They are smart enough not to put that on the women's tag. They leave the women's tag blank. But I'll never forget when I looked at that tag, and it said the waist was 30, and the length was 30. I thought, oh my, I can't believe I'm as big around as I am long. I tell you what, Brother Mark, I'd love to be 30-30 again.
Amen.
And so I struggled most of my life with trying to, you know what, I've read all kinds of stuff. You know what they try to tell me? It's all about calories in versus calories out. That if you use up more calories than you take in, you lean, mean muscle machine. Well, apparently I'm a freaking nuisance. Don't laugh, I'm some other freaking nuisance. Apparently I'm a freaking nuisance and it don't work. Then I read another book that said it's a calorie myth. It's not just about calories in versus calories out. I said, thank you, Lord, I knew they had that one wrong. So listen. Where we may fail in the physical sense, and the optimum is to try to get lean physically. Many of us in the spiritual world may fail at that physically, but the problem is we're succeeding spiritually. But the bad part of it is, it's not good to get lean spiritually. We need to be fat spiritually. In fact, I have two new theme verses, life verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 8. Bodily exercise profits little. I'm holding on to that one. But then I have a new one. This one, some of you want to write this one down. Proverbs 28, last part of verse 25, and you have to read it from the King James Version or it won't do nothing for you. Proverbs 28, the last part of verse 25. He that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. I don't eat too much, I just trust God too much. Elijah was defeated, and the Lord feeding his hungry soul. You know what this camp may be about this week? Maybe about some of you just scooping up to the Lord's table and letting him bake a fresh cake for you. And then I love, and we'll close with this. Then I love, in chapter 19, verse number 9, Elijah's in a cave. And the Lord said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah said, Lord, I'm glad you asked. You're asking good questions. Since you brought it up, let's discuss it. He says, Israel's forsaking your covenant. They killed all the prophets with the sword. They thrown down your altar. I'm the only one left. He said, get up, come here. He brought Elijah out to the entrance of that cave. That was verse 11. In verse 11, there was a wind come blowing through there. Like it blew him off that. Lord wasn't in the wind. There was an earthquake. I could push him out of that cave. Lord wasn't in the earthquake. There was a fire came raging through there. Lord wasn't in the fire. So verse 12 says, a still, small voice. And it might be that the Lord just wants to come in a still, quiet way and speak peace to your soul. Then in verse 18, he added this P.S. to the letter. By the way, Elijah, I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal, so stop giving me this. I'm the only one left, stop. And you know what we learn in a situation like this? We're not the only one in this battle. Yeah. There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. That makes a nice little song, doesn't it? There's more with us than be with them. We're on the winning side. With banners unfurled, we'll tell the whole world that Jesus is captain and guide. There's none to fear when he is near. Though fears and conflicts there'll be, we'll never give in this fight against them. With Christ there's victory.
Amen.
You see, don't let the enemy put your fire out. Let's stay stoked to the Lord. And let's come and see to the case he's faced for us. Father in heaven, I pray that this camp meeting this week would stoke the fire in some people's souls. The enemy trying to put the fire out. And Lord, there are those, and we pray especially for these workers. Not only have they worked so hard this week in the camp, but they're the workers in their home church. They're giving and giving and giving and going and going and going and doing and doing and doing. And it's not discipline they need. Their souls depleted. And so I pray that you feed their hungry souls this week. And may they go in the strength of that another 40 days and 40 nights. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Go in the strength of that.
He didn't make another point after that one. That was the last one.
Yeah, that was the last one.
I got distress, disappointment, detachment, discouragement,
relief.
Yeah. You ever notice he's got that first letter is always
on one.
Yeah.